give you a second to get there. And don't forget, Diana, you got a little procedure tomorrow, so she'll be able to see hopefully out of one eye or the other at the end of it all. And so pray for that to go well, go smooth. This is probably a good, I wasn't planning this way, but I just kind of the way I work things out. I mean, sometimes they're not like back-to-back and things when I'm getting outlines together and praying and studying. And this would probably be a good companion message to the message I preached this morning. So I guess God got it all figured out. Amen. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? That God's got it all figured out. That's a miracle. Huh? Amen. Amen. Exodus 33, verse 18, the Bible says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That was Moses speaking. "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And the key verse is verse 22, "It shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." I like where he said in verse 21 too, he said, "There's a place by me." I like that right there. Of course, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the rock, and you see God by being in the cleft of the rock, being in Jesus. That's how you see God, because he is God. We see Moses found a hiding place with God, and Moses lived a life of faith. Now, a lot of people fail there, and I was talking about that this morning, that, you know, salvation's not just a one-time act of faith where we call on Jesus' name for salvation. It is a continual life of faith, everyday living by faith. That's saving faith. Just coming up because you got nervous about something in the preaching service, afraid you wasn't going to heaven, afraid you were going to hell, and saying, "Oh, yeah, you know, I trusted Jesus for my salvation," and never live, operate in the power of faith. That's not saving faith. It's just a false assumption. It's every day. And I think a lot of people do believe in faith. They believe that, but they don't operate daily in the power of faith. That's the difference with that. And I think that sometimes there's kind of more of a belief in faith itself than a belief in the God of faith. See, we can have a belief in faith. But God's wanting you to have the faith in what? God wants you to have a belief in Him. That's what it is, faith. It's not believing in faith itself. It's believing in God. There's a difference when you slice it and dice it down far enough. And so, you know, I think sometimes people believe. This is the term that I've heard probably over the years more than anything. You want to know if somebody's saved, you know, and they'll say, "Well, I believe, you know, I believe." Listen, there's a lot of things that we believe that we don't have an interaction with it. You know, it's not part of our daily life. We can believe in historical facts. We can believe in scientific facts that have been studied that maybe even operate in the world that we live in a sense, but we don't, you know, necessarily live a daily life connected with that. And so I think some believe, even though they haven't diagnosed this problem themselves, that faith is simply a conclusion that's drawn from facts. You know, we can now think about that now. Conclusion drawn from facts. I would say a conclusion drawn from facts is true, would be truth probably, as long as the facts were correct and all that. Generally, that's probably going to be truth. I hadn't rolled that marble around in my head real long time, but I would think that that would be the right off the bat conclusion that facts, a conclusion that we draw from facts would be more than likely a true conclusion there. But you know, if we are living by faith on a conclusion, or we say, well, we believe the Bible based on the facts of the Bible. I mean, we talk about Bible prophecy, proving the Bible itself to be true. We believe those things, and that's true. But listen, if we're believing based on the facts of the Bible, We're walking by sight and not by faith.
Amen.
We're walking by sight. It's something that we see. Not that we shouldn't know the truths of the Bible, and we should understand the truths of the Bible. But listen, man, there's a lot of, the Bible uses that term mystery a lot. And there's a lot of mysterious things that we can't always explain. We can't explain everything about it. You know, why God does certain things that he does. Biblical faith is an impartation by the Holy Spirit to the believing and obedient heart. This faith is imparted to the believing and obedient heart. It's imparted by God. So faith comes from God. It comes to God. And so, like I say, it's many claim to have faith. I think I said this morning. Yet it's not operative in their life. It's inoperative. You know, it's not something that's a daily fact of their life, a faith life. They don't do anything with it, in other words. It's not exercised, I guess we could say, in daily life. You know, and just because something's stated in scriptures doesn't make it a reality in our life. Listen, everything about the Bible's true. It's true. Satan knows every bit of it. Satan, listen, I'm not a great Bible memory guy. Somebody was talking, I think maybe Paul or somebody mentioned Jack Van Epe. Jack Van Epe used to, maybe, I don't know if he's still on TV. Is he living, dead? I don't know. He could quote the Bible. He had the whole Bible memorized. The whole Bible. He could quote the whole Bible anywhere along the way. Pastor Mike Vest, Mike Vest is a Bible memory guy, man. He'd spout out. I know a few. Shame on me. But Satan knows it all. But it's the facts. It's not a reality in his life. And there's a lot of people that know the Bible. Listen, you can sit down, there's so much, we're in the information superhighway age. Listen, I mean, you got a phone, you got a computer. The phones that we have now are so far superior than the very first computers that came out that was as big as this wall right here. That little phone you got will do everything and more and quicker than what that giant computer would do. We got phone. We've got, there's Greek New Testaments. There's Hebrew texts. There's commentaries from DD, S's and A's that, you know, all the doctors of spiritual doctors that studied, and thank God for guys like that, and they've written about what they've experienced, what they know, and there's some guys that's never went to school and knew more than they knew, but, you know, A.W. Tozer, man, blows me out of the water, never graduated high school. But God has laid wisdom on them. And all those things are out there. Man, we could study, though. We can study till we're blue in the face. That doesn't mean we make what we learn a reality in our life. It's only when we walk by that faith and live by that faith every day. See, anybody can line up a string of Bible texts as well and draw a conclusion from that is part of their life. They can find something in part of their life that's from some Bible text that we can string together, but that still doesn't make your life a life of faith that it could be. So like I said, where does it come from? It comes from God. It must be an operation of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And unless there's an operation of the Holy Spirit in our heart, this is Bible text. That's what it is. It's just Bible text. It's true. It's good. It's the Word of God. Not belittling this. But as far as our life is concerned, unless the Holy Spirit's operating in your heart, that's all it is. It's text statements that you could memorize, understand the Greek, the tense, the past tense, the pretext, context, the post-text, everything about it, and still not live a life of faith. So God puts it there. God gives it to us. And then when faith enters a man, he becomes God's hidden man in a certain sense. And he's hidden in that cleft of the rock, which is Christ. There's results of that, and that's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, the results of the hidden life of faith. What does that do? What does that do for us when we're living a life of faith? We're hidden in Christ, the hidden life of faith. Number one, That man is the God-charmed man, the God-charmed man. You know, a God-charmed man lives in the center of a miracle. Lives in the center of a miracle. See, you don't see, we're living, if you're saved, you're living in the center of a miracle. I mean, the fact that God could take us, our corrupt flesh, all the imperfections that we have, some of us have less than others. All the imperfections that we have, that God could take us, corrupt flesh, with the wickedness. We know our hearts. So what would happen? We're so wicked we'd lie about our wickedness of our hearts. Huh? But God, we know, and we're nothing but dust, and we're nothing but weak, and we're nothing but proud and arrogant and all the other things that go with sin, all those things. God takes us and saves us, and we're born again, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, and God takes us and changes our life, changes our whole outlook. Think about before your saved life. I mean, unless you grew up in church where your mama and daddy gave you that drug problem where they drug you to church all the time. Think about that. When did we think that we'd be sitting in a church on Sunday night? Huh? I grew up a Methodist. They don't even know what Sunday night church is. I ain't bad-mouthing Methodist. I mean, they didn't have nothing on Sunday night. Bingo, maybe a dance or something. They didn't have no preaching. When do we think we would be doing that? What happened there? How'd that happen? You know, think about that. I remember being at revivals all week long. Friday night, man, after I got saved out of the world. Friday night down at the church after the guy preached and we had a big dinner. We'd all be down. Our church had like a lower part. You walked in on the, looked like the first floor, but it was really another floor down below that went out the side. They had the fellowship hall down there. We're down there on Friday night. You know what Friday night was for us partiers back in the day, right? I'm sitting in church, man, listening to preaching, having a meal with some other Christian folks, enjoying myself. You know, who would have thought? What happened? It's a miracle. We're a walking miracle. And though the gates of hell be against this man, there's a peace that rises above any and every circumstance, the God-charmed life. Look at the martyred saints. Did you ever wonder how in the world did they, in the face of being burned at the stake, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, fed to the lions, thrown in a fiery furnace, how did they stand against it? Because they had a God-charmed life. They were a living miracle. Nothing on the outside can affect that life. Nothing on the outside. Think about Job. Job was a God-charmed man. How do you know? Because the Bible says that Satan went up before God and God asked him what he'd been doing. He said he'd been walking to and fro in the earth. And God asked him if he considered his servant Job. And Satan complained to God and said, yeah, he loves you and all that because you put a hedge around his life and all that he has and you've blessed the work of his hands. That's a God-charmed life right there. Job had a God-charmed life, man. I don't know. I think he knew it. I think he knew it, but God knew it. Satan even knew it. Satan knew it. He said, man, I can't touch him. I can't do nothing with him. Now, God, Satan challenged God on it. You know the deal. You know, yeah, you take all that away, and he'll curse you to your face, but that wasn't so. That wasn't so. Man, this was a God-charmed man. He sees the miracle when nobody else does. Elijah was a God-charmed man. You know, the old king Ahab, he was wanting to get to Elijah bad, but you know he couldn't get to him unless God let him, unless God allowed him to get to him. That was it. He just couldn't get to him. He had a God, and Elijah knew it. He knew it. He knew that. David, you know, Saul never could get David. There was a little story about Saul. Almost had him one time. It was a mountain there, and they were going around. They had him going around the other two ways, the men going around, and David was almost, he was just about trapped, man. Hid off in that cave, in the very cave. Saul went in there to stay in. David's in the back hiding in the cleft of the rock, right? God had him hid back in there, man. Had him hid, man. He went out there and cut a little bit off of his robe at one time and took his water or something, his spear another time. Saul couldn't get to David, not unless God allowed him to get to him. And as long, listen, I got a star by this. This means it's important. As long as David was where God wanted him to be, nobody could touch him. Huh? See, as long as we're where God wants us to be, nothing can touch us. Nothing that God wouldn't allow. Nothing that God wouldn't allow. God did allow Satan to go after Job. Lost a lot, but God blessed him more at the end. But you know, Job didn't know that. He didn't know that at the time, that God was going to do that. Old Daniel, the whole king's court was against Daniel. They all lied. All the princes lied. Got the king to make a decree. And then they threw Daniel down there in the lion's den. And guess what? The lions couldn't touch him. And they said, oh, they wasn't hungry. Oh, yeah. Because when they took Daniel out, they threw them men and their families down in there and said they broke them to pieces before they ever hit the ground. They jumped up and had their paws going before they got down to the bottom of the den. They was hungry. But they just couldn't do nothing about it. They couldn't do a thing about it because Daniel was he was living a charmed life. So the results of walking by faith is having a God-charmed life. The second thing is he's a God-defended man. He's a God-charmed man, a God-defended man. You know, when the old Moses, man, Moses had a burden, man. I mean, Moses was leading about 1 million people. Lord, man, he needed prayer. I'm going to tell you that right now. He needed prayer. 1 million people, man, out there in the wilderness. And they got to grumbling. They got complaining like people are prone to do. And they got angry with Moses. What did Moses do? He went up into the tabernacle. And the Bible says that pillar of a cloudy pillar descended down there. An angry crowd was on the outside, and that pillar came down. They wouldn't go up there. And Moses went in there, and God descended down, and he talked with Moses. He didn't talk with the angry crowd. He talked with Moses. Man, listen, God defended him, man. Moses didn't have to worry about a thing. And Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. A.W. Tozer is telling the story, and I like to read a lot of his stuff, man, I tell you. He is telling a story about a preacher that he knew, the preacher's name. He said he was one of the best preachers he ever knew, or the greatest preacher he ever knew. His name was L.D. Compton. And this rich man in the town that he lived in wanted to sue him for something. It was a false thing. He hadn't done whatever it was that the guy was going to sue him for, whatever it was. And man, everybody heard about it, and the trial was coming up. And he had the town on his side because he had the money, right? So he had a lot of the influential people of the town on his side. But this preacher, as his friend, said, hey, look, why don't you get some witnesses? Why don't you get some of the people that know about it and bring them to court? And he wouldn't do it. The only thing he would say, he said, I can't. He said, I can't do it. He said, all I can do is pray. All I can do is pray. On the day of the trial, just a few hours before the trial was about to begin, this preacher got a call to come to a certain place, that there was a man that was desperately ill that they needed him to pray for. Guess who it was? It was the rich man. It was this rich man that was trying to sue him. He went down there and prayed for the guy, and the guy was instantly healed. He dropped the suit. Everybody in town said that they knew it was God. That God had defended this man. Listen, man, I mean, when we're walking by faith, when we're in the place that God would have us to be, we're a God-defended man. And then there's the God-taught man, the God-taught man. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul wrote, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There was another young preacher that had a radio ministry, and he got this call. He said he was on the radio. They called and said, hey, would you come to a certain place, a house, and have a meeting with us? And he said, yeah, I'll do that. And so, of course, you know, somebody just called out of the blue. But he went down there, and he played the guitar and stuff too. And he took his guitar with him, and he had some hymn books, and he drove down to where the meeting was supposed to be. And we got to the house, and the yard was all full of cars and a big crowd there. He went inside. The house was packed out. I guess they had a pretty good sized room where they could sit. And so he went in there and he said everybody was looking at him, you know, like a stranger, which he was a stranger to him. And he passed out the hymn books and sat down and he got his guitar out and he sang a few songs and everybody sang a few songs. And then he got ready and he preached a message, a real solid salvation message. He preached to these people and a whole bunch of them. He said the whole place got down on their knees and they prayed and several people got saved. And he said he knew years later that a lot of them were still serving God to this day. But when he got home, he found out that was the wrong house. It was a family named Nelson. Their last name was Nelson. They were having a family reunion. That's why they were looking at him like they were looking at him. They weren't expecting him. Oh, I'm telling you what, man, this is the God taught man right here. You know what? But they said this guy was a simple man. He wouldn't know a Greek root from a ginseng root. He didn't know anything. But he knew the voice of God when he heard it. And he went where God sent him when God sent him to where he was going. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with education. I'm telling you this, it's good. And some of you know, some of you may not know. I mean, I started working on my college degree in sacred literature. I started working on that and doing online courses because I was pastoring a church and I was, raising my family and working a full-time job. And I wasn't pastoring a church yet. I knew God was calling me, but to the ministry somehow. But it was family and. Then Valley View called me to be the pastor. Well, I just didn't think with my lazy shriek that I would be able to work a full-time job and pastor the church and then do the courses like you had to do and all that. So I called them and said, hey, man, I'm going to put it on hold. They said, that's fine. If you ever come back, get back, we'll just rematriculate. You got to pay that fee. And so I was working on my associate's degree in sacred literature. That sounds snappy, doesn't it? I got an associate's degree in sacred literature. Could have graduated, right? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with studying that. But I'm going to tell you what. We're getting in the world we're living in today. We've dispensationalized the Bible to the point that we don't think that God can do anything today. We've got the Greek word and the Hebrew word and the Hebrew text and this manuscript and that manuscript and this majority and that minority. Man, listen, we just got to get back to God. You know, we got to get back and get in the cleft of the rock. Man, we need to take God and put us in the cleft of the rock and back to that charmed life, you know, that spirit-filled life, that God-blessed life. We need to get back to that and God can do. What helped me more than anything, two things. I had godly pastors in my life up to my point when I became. And then when Manny Garcia died, those of you that have been here for years, Hazel Garcia's husband died. Hazel gave me his library. Manny was a sharp guy. Manny was a smart man. All his books. I got those when I was taking my college courses. Mary Patzel. Bud Patzel was one of the founding men of this church. Those old podiums that we have that we use sometime at the men's fellowship and all, he made those. Bud was, they used to meet over there in the old, what we call the Awana Hut. There's pictures, old Valley View Baptist pictures of having dinners in there. Shelby, I don't know if y'all was around here then or not, was you? Having them dinners in there and all of them sitting in their old wood paneling, that old heartwood pine floor, which I'd love to have that wood out of there. And they was over there meeting, but Bud Patzel. So y'all remember Bud Patzel. So he was one of the founding guys of the church back in those days. Mary gave me his library, all the books. I got an autographed Oliver B. Green. Paul's always talking about Oliver B. Green. I got a signed Oliver B. Green commentary on John. Harold Vaughn wants it real bad. He just don't want it bad enough. He saw it one time. I showed it to him. I said, look at that, Oliver B. Green. Put a Bible verse on it. So I was able to, I found out in college it was a lot, you read, and then you tested and tested and tested. So self-taught mostly, but God taught, studied. Still, I'm not done. I'm not graduated yet. I won't graduate. No, I won't graduate. I'm still studying that. We got to get back, though. We get back to God, back with God, and get in that cleft of the rock. That's what we need to get back to. Nothing wrong with the studying part, but it's not that only. It's not that only. And then we got the God-fed man, Revelation 2:17. The Bible says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." You get a little stone, but I want you to see that hidden manna. The God-fed man, what is that? The God-fed man is completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for his nourishment and strength. It's really, see, like we read the Bible and I study the Bible, and I read commentaries, and they're helpful, very helpful, but it's the Spirit that opens your eyes. It's the Spirit that opens your mind to see. You can sit here, and I can preach a message here, and I remember being in my church and my pastor preaching, and, you know, one person over here, man, their mouth's hanging open, and they're getting it, boy, and boy, they something happens to them, and God changes their life, and somebody over there sitting there, and they tell you, and I didn't get nothing out of it. How does that happen? It's not the preacher. It's not the delivery. It's not the message. It's a hungry heart and an indifferent heart. God opens up the eyes and the mind. It's God that opens it up. It's God that does it. See, we can't do it. We can't depend on our charming personalities and our articulate oratory to move people, you know. I mean, it's good to sound like you know what you're talking about. Try to quit saying "ain't got no." I ain't got the victory over that though. But God's the one, you know. God's the one. Listen, this hidden manna, man, feeding on the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God in the sense where we pray and get alone with God and pray and ask God to speak to our heart and read, man. Oh, things I neglected a lot in my life over the years, not being in the Word like I should. Man, I remember one time I was a young preacher, man, you know, and I can't remember then if I might have still been working. I can't remember. But didn't spend as much time as I should, nowhere near the time I should, reading, studying, praying, this and that. And the big sweat was every Sunday. I thought, oh, man, you know, what am I going to preach on? I got to come up with something. I remember I've gone home on Sunday morning and didn't know what I was going to preach on Sunday night. I'm sitting there at the table in the kitchen going, you know, how about this one? All right, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. How about that? I mean, I'm not kidding, man. That stupid stuff, like, you know, just didn't even know what I was going to preach. Huh? Because, and I remember I got in the car one time with some preachers. One of them you'd probably know if I told you who it was. It's not anybody we've had here. Never in this part of the church. But, and I said, man, you know, I mentioned that. I said, one guy was, there's another guy in the back. He was a pastor from up Waynesboro, Stanton area. We were riding along, and I said, yeah, man, just a big decision. What do you preach? What do you preach? You know what he told me? He said, man, I'll never get it all preached before I die. He said, I'll never get it all done. Now I'm starting to see. You know, now I'm starting to see because you get in the Word of God. You got to be fed. You got to feed Elijah, boy. Think about Elijah. How did he get fed? Man, remember when the drought came, and God said, you go down there by the brook Cherith. He said, I'm going to command the ravens, and these ravens brought his meat to him, and there was water. It was a drought, but he was down there in a little wet spot, and every day he didn't have to go out and go hunting, which that's kind of a bummer, but he didn't get to go out and hunt. He didn't have to do nothing, and them ravens brought the meat to him, brought his food to him every day. Huh? That was the God-fed man, right? But guess what happened? Guess what happened? That's important. The brook dried up, and God said, I want you to go to Zarephath. And there's going to be a widow woman there who don't have nothing, hardly. I don't know. God didn't tell him that. But he said, I want you to go to this widow woman. Of course, he could infer that she didn't have nothing because women didn't work in those days. She was a widow woman, had one son. You know the story. Got down there. She said, I just got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. I'm going to make a couple cakes for me and my son. We're going to eat them and die. What she meant was, after that, we don't know where the food's coming from. We're probably going to starve to death. That's what she meant. He commanded him to go to this woman in Zarephath, right? And guess what? You know the story. The meal never ran out. The oil never ran out. Fed her, son, Elijah. They were all fed. But if Elijah had stayed at Cherith, he'd have starved to death. Why? Because what did I say a while ago? You get fed when you're in the place and in the will of God. When you're in the cleft, when you're in the place that God wants you to be, that's when you get fed. And if you're not, you don't. So it's, we got to be in the will of God, right? So he was the God-fed man, and then there's the God-privileged man. The God-privileged man. I said at the beginning, the man of faith is a mystery. It's a mystery. You know, all the psychiatrists in the world, the psychiatrists can get there and try to, they look into your mind and they do things, and they can try to figure out your mind, but they can never figure out your spirit. The world cannot explain the spiritual life of a man living a life of faith. The world can't explain that. It doesn't make any sense to them. The Bible says it's foolishness. It seems foolish. They thought Moses was foolish building an ark. Huh? They probably would have said, if Elijah had said, I'm going to go to this, God's going to take care of me with this widow woman of all places, they would have said, well, that's foolish. She doesn't have anything. You know, what is she going to do? I mean, it's just foolish. They'll never figure it out. You know, they'll never figure out how this works. Listen, you can't analyze a man of faith. He's a mystery. And I'm going to tell you what, we're even a mystery to our own self. We don't understand that. That's why I think the greatest testimony is that, you know, and with non-believers, this is what we're supposed to be. We're this light, right? And the non-believers will say, well, you know what? I don't believe in God. This is the way it ought to be. If they want to say that, that's fine. I don't believe in God. But I'm going to tell you something. I know that person there, and they're different, and I can't tell you why. I can't explain it. Well, then you just say, well, think about that for a while. Think about it. They can't explain it. That's because he's a mystery. And then there's the God-enriched man. Isaiah 45:3. The Bible says, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now, really, in strict context, it had to do with some treasures that were actually hidden in a place there, in a like a cave there. But there's a spiritual picture there as well. Because we think, you know, the Bible talks about light and darkness, and we usually think darkness, light is connected with God, and darkness is connected with evil or the absence of God. When we think about treasure, usually we would think about good or light. Light is treasure or good. But God's treasure and blessing is often hidden in darkness or trials. We talked about that this morning, right? Trials. The three Hebrew children, when they went into the fiery furnace, they would have never found a blessing if they hadn't have gone into the fiery furnace. They would have been without it. They would have never walked with the pre-incarnate Christ, is who we believe. This old king looked in there and said, then we put three in. I see four, and one's likened to the Son of God. Now, how he knew that, I don't know. There's a mystery. Maybe God just put it in him. That's what it was. But the blessing was in the fiery furnace. The ropes, the cords burned off. They didn't smell any smoke on their garments. They walked around with Christ. I thought that'd been cool. In a cool sense, not. Now, Daniel in the lion's den. He would have never, I mean, you know, if a lion wasn't going to bite me, I wouldn't mind, you know, rubbing him behind me. How you doing, buddy? Patting him on the side. Look at that tail. That's nice. I wouldn't mind that. But I'd have to be confident that he wasn't going to bite me. You know? How about a whole pile of them, Daniel, laying down in the middle of them? You know, propping him head on one, feet propped up on another like a big old hassock. It'd have been great. He'd have never experienced that. I've never touched a lion. Man. Really, I think we find more blessing in a trial than out. Maybe. I mean, we may enjoy it. We may enjoy the blessing some, but we're going to find it in the trial, right? This is it. That's the mystery of that. Listen, these men and women that I'm talking about, the men and women of the Bible, they were not perfect, but their focus wasn't on being perfect. Their focus was on being obedient. And through the vehicle of obedience, the people of faith will be led to mysterious and wonderful place, a mysterious and wonderful place called the blessing of God. This blessings of God. That's the life of faith. That's what it produces in life, right? Just think, walking by faith. Where are we? This is just coming to my mind. When we're walking by faith, where are we walking? I mean, where do you picture the walk? Nice little sunny stream down by where it's through the golden fields of wheat and the sun shining, and they're walking on the yellow brick road to Oz or wherever. You know, the walk of faith is not, that's not where the walk of faith is. The walk of faith is up the mountain and in the valley and in the furnace and in the drought and in the heat and in the, you know, that's the walk of faith, huh? The walk of faith. But that's where the blessing is. Amen? Amen. Come on up here, William.